message then. All right. So, I should have just got Chris to finish his preach now. He was on a roll. So, very true. God speaks to us for a reason. He's telling us stuff, and we can continue as if nothing happened. But it's much better to take note and to ask the question. You know, what has God said? What are we going to do about it? Always good. All right. So, last week, for those that were here last week, we had our vision meeting. We looked at the plans for the year. We looked at briefly what happened last year. We looked at our physical plans for the coming year, the things that we are doing, the outreaches, the prayer, and so on, things that are changing, life groups and what have you. But we also looked at a word that God had given us through many different people, and the word was to do with fruitfulness, and the word basically said that for a long time, and that could be for a year, it could be for 10 years, it could be for 20 years, but for a time, God has been growing our roots, and the roots are going deep, and there was a picture of a tree, and the roots were established and they were strong. Now, I know that some of the roots are still growing, some of them are brand new, some of them we don't have a clue, some of them are well established and drawing from the life that is God. Together with that, we had the picture again of the water flowing, the river flowing from the throne in Ezekiel, and trees drawing from the life. And really the picture for us was that there are roots established, there are truths established in our lives that we know, whether we are living by them or not, we know what they are. We understand that. And so God is reminding us that those roots are already there. They are there. And that a season of fruitfulness is coming. And the fruitfulness in various areas. And one of the areas was in the area of healing and miracles. In other words, that people would be healed of sicknesses. It's a fruitfulness of the gospel working out in a fallen world. And so, and there was an area of provision, which was a very timely word, because we also spoke about the building extension that we're trusting for, and that there would be a supernatural provision of God for the changes that are required. And so, and then there were great exploits, areas of great exploits for God. And so, what we wanted to do, we just chatted about it as an eldership, chatted to the preaching team. And so we're going to, for the next season, be preaching about fruitfulness. And so it's not saying, well, you know, God has said something, now we're going to make it happen. No, no, God has said something, we're going to respond to what God has said and allow the Holy Spirit to take His word and the word spoken by whoever it is that's preaching to bring about that fruitfulness in our lives. Every one of us wants to be fruitful. And we understand the fruits of the Spirit. It's something that comes through the Holy Spirit. But there's more than that, there's a fruitfulness in our lives itself. It's that which others can then pick and taste. And so it's a fruitfulness not for ourselves, but it's a fruitfulness for those who don't know Jesus. And so I wanted to kick this off by just having a look back at our lives, or the possibility of what our lives look like, whether we are saved or unsaved, and say that these things do not determine our future fruitfulness. Okay, so we start off with something. Now, I could tell you a story, but I'm rather going to tell somebody else's story. And so I'm going to read from a book. And it's a book that I read many years ago. I've read it about two or three times. It's just very encouraging. And it's just a testimony about an organization called Battelle. They started in Spain in the 1970s, I believe it is, and they have a specific outreach to heroin addicts. And the first people that started, they started just in their home, and then it grew from there and so on. And I'm not trying to promote a rehab center at all. It's just that I was given the book at a time when we were working as a church in the inner city of the capital city of South Africa, and there were lots of drug addicts and lots of homeless people and so on, and really encouraged me to see that in actual fact, God can change people's lives. And so maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Maybe some of these things that I'm going to read either ring true with you, or you say, well, I wasn't that bad, which is okay, but away from God is away from God. Whether we're really close or whether we're far away, if we're not in Him, then we're not in Him. There's no gray area. Okay, you're not almost saved. You're either saved or not. Okay, we just want to make sure we understand that. But God does draw us. And so I want to read a testimony that I was reminded of this guy. And his name is Sean Davies. It's not really Sean Davies. They changed the name just because of what the guy had done and so on. But how his life changed because of Jesus. And so, listen to this story, and then I'm going to read another one a little bit later. So Sean Davies is missing the tip of his left thumb. He smashed it with a lump hammer when the chisel he was pounding slipped. He was working on a safe in the basement of a fast food restaurant he and his mates had broken into. It was the first big job he had done without his father alongside, and he was 15 years old. And then he says, I grew up in an extremely strange family. Not strange to me because I grew up around it, but now looking back, it wasn't really a good start to life. There were always drugs around the house. Dad and his friends were always there smoking dope. Sean started at an early age. Father and son would roll joints together, tossing them into the fruit bowl on the side table for later. Sean was soon taking amphetamines. One night, his mom was in the bedroom at the bedroom door. Got any of that hard stuff that keeps you up all night, that speed stuff? I want to do some cleaning and I can't smoke any dope. It makes me fall asleep. Wow, Mom. A few months later, Sean's father met him in the hall. He was holding a bag full of pills and a roll of cash. What's this then? It's ecstasy, Dad. That new dance drug that everybody's taking. Staying up all night. Fair enough. A casual conversation about drugs. Most parents would have freaked. Sean's wanted to know what his cut was. You're still living in my house. What's my percentage? It went from alarms to safe cracking. We'd work our way into the garage with hand grinders, sledgehammers and chisels, breaking into safes that he and his gang had stolen. Sean got on the job training. Dad took me out with him. He taught me how to break into big countryside manor homes. He liked to specialize in antique jewelry and guns. We'd either break into the safe at the house or we'd pry it off the wall and take it home. All I wanted is for my dad to love me. If this was the only way I could get any recognition, a pat on the back, then I'd do it. Obviously, he went to prison. Fights in prison could get very dangerous because nobody cares about anything but their reputation. I got into a football brawl and was stabbed in the eye with a flint knife. The surgeon had to perform microsurgery on it. The socket got sliced open. My eyeball was hanging out of my cheek. The rest of my face was a bit of a mess. The side of my nose was all smashed in, and most of my teeth were pounded into my lips. I was in hospital for about a month and then went straight to prison where the doctors deemed me healthy enough to go. My face was still in a state. My hands were in a state. I'd broken several knuckles in the brawl, and I was hurting. I smoked a lot of heroin to ease the pain. Once released, Sean went to live with his girlfriend, Elizabeth. She was about 7 months pregnant with his child and had moved into a little house. She didn't take drugs, but she enjoyed Sean's party lifestyle. According to Elizabeth, he was a fun guy to be around. But he wasn't around long. He was high all the time and forever in need of cash. The police were there after me for 13 charges of burglary and robbery. They didn't know I was living with Elizabeth, so they didn't know where I was there. They took me to hospital, got me fixed up, and then took me to prison on remand. Elizabeth thought I was going to jail forever, so she started divorce proceedings. She was the one who was unfaithful, though. I helped a family friend get a business going. I'd given him £5,000. Thanks to me, he jumped in bed with my wife. Bit of a mess of a life, eh? When I got out in March, the first thing I tried to do was get a gun. I phoned Donald, Bill, and Steve and told them to meet me at the train station. I wanted to kill the guys that smashed me up, and then I wanted to kill Elizabeth's boyfriend, and then wanted to go to jail again. I didn't care because I didn't have nothing left in life. All the lustful robberies and money was gone. I just wanted to stay stoned. I was out only 2 days when I got into a secular rehabilitation center. I was there for about 8 weeks. The judge had ordered it. I ended up chasing a lot of Scottish lads around the house with a carving knife because they were having a go at me. The rehab threw me out. For the next 6 weeks, I was on heroin. It was heroin and burglaries. One afternoon, I was off my head and talking to this guy, and all at once I started crying. I can't take it anymore. I had a needle in my arm. Can't take it anymore. I've had enough. This is it, man. It's going to get me. My mate looked across the road and said, let's go here. It was a church. I wanted to give it a try, so I arranged the time to meet Andrew Lancaster again. This was the pastor they met. He purchased the ticket and put me on the coach for Birmingham. I was in the toilets the whole trip shooting up. Jason and a few others fetched me at the train station. I can't remember much. But Veronica said I sat there with my head in my hands, looking really gone, not at all well. They helped me into their car, and the first thing out of someone's mouth was, Sean, Jesus loves you. The first thing I thought straight away was, as soon as I get out of this car, I'm going to do you in. I think Jason knew that I was thinking because he was start to look on my face. He just smiled at me. I remember how nice people were to me, even in the state I was in. Everyone was happy. Nobody was growling at each other. You could feel the love. You could see it in their eyes. I wanted it. I didn't know if I could get it, but I wanted it. I knew there was something better because I knew these guys were just like I was. So if they've got it, why couldn't I have it? As the first night wore on, the drugs wore off. Things got a bit blurred. Sitting at table next morning, I must have looked the right state. My legs were shaky. My turkey was just coming on. Eduardo and Antonio came over and told me that I would be better if I just stuck it out. My legs were bouncing so much that the table was shaking. They each took a hold of a leg while I tried to eat something. Monday came. I spent a lot of time on the sofa with a quilt pulled around me, and everybody showed me so much love. These guys had just been through the same thing as I was going through. I remember carrying on with them, and the more I carried on with them, the more love they showed me. I remember screaming and shouting at people, really screaming and shouting. They just smiled at me and asked if I want a cup of tea. Darlene and Elaine and Joy prayed for me. They didn't say it's too late. They were so kind to me. Jenny came in. She was the one who had spoken to me on the phone, so she knew all about me. She didn't care. It didn't matter. It didn't matter what I'd come from, what I left behind. It was what was in front of me. This is the first time I've walked into a place and people have loved me for who I am, not for what I can give them, not for what I've got, but just for me. It was, let's gather around Sean. He needs our help. Never experienced that kind of love before. It was alien to me. I liked it, and I want more of it. I'd come to the end of myself, and I no longer wanted to be the Sean I'd been for so many years. I never wanted to be that way again. I wanted to live. I wanted to start enjoying myself. I wanted to feel a happiness inside, to be content with my life. I was willing to open myself up to get that happiness. That's what I did. I opened my heart to Jesus. I was sitting on my bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I picked up the Bible that had been given me. I thought to myself, right then, if they're all getting something out of this book, then why can't I? There's got to be something here. I went down to the living room in the early hours of the morning on my own. I started reading the Psalms and fell asleep. That was the thing that said to me, God is real, because He answered my prayers. He gave me rest. Jesus said, come to me all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And He did. I cried out to Him and I slept downstairs in the middle of the living room floor with the Bible in my hands. On the 30th of November, Sean was ordered back to Leeds to appear in court, as he had previously been charged with theft. What complicated matters was that when he was arrested, he had smashed up the furniture in the interview room at the police station. On the night of his arrest, his solicitor told him because of his past record, there would be no leniency. He would probably go back into prison for the next 3 years. So what happened is that the judge sent him to this rehab center instead of to prison. And that's what happened. Through the 14 months I've been here at Battelle, I've persevered, I've tried my hardest, and I know I can't do any of it without Jesus. That's just how it is. I need Jesus. That's the top and the bottom of it. God is the Father of my life, and Jesus has given me true happiness, true meaning in life. I'm happy and content with nothing as long as I have Jesus. He's done with nothing and no one else could do. He's given me a meaning and a purpose in life in so many ways. And later on he says, where else could I find this freedom in life? I didn't find it anywhere else, only in Jesus. He restored my family to me, my mom and my dad. Even though there's lots of problems and history that needs to be sorted out, only God can restore that relationship. And my relationship with my son, only God could restore that. At first, it was like I was praying and getting nowhere. One day someone said, Sean, you've got to give it over to him and forget about it. Stop trying to do things off your own back. I did my best to give the whole thing over. About a week later, my mom phoned. It took a bit longer than with my son. 6 months later, I got a call from my 8-year-old son, Brendan. He said, hi, Dad, are you still my dad? All I can say is I'm here. I have no plans to go anywhere. I believe God has a big plan for me. I'm a stick around to find out what it is. So you have a look at Sean's life. It's mostly disappointing events. Maybe you look back and you say, but my life is like that, or my life was like that. And there's all these wasted years, and there's all this time. And his life was full of disappointment. Even when he thought he was enjoying his life, even when he had robbed places that made him wealthy, perhaps, that it got wasted on drugs, and he ended up with absolutely nothing. He had never known Jesus, and his life was full of sin. But when he came to Jesus, he was forgiven. It was forgiven. The wrongs were canceled out for Sean, and God had a future for him. The thing is that Jesus didn't just appear at his door and get him saved. It didn't just happen like a fairy tale. God didn't prevent him going through some of the difficulties that he went through. Sin has a consequence. We live in a fallen world. But he turned to Jesus, and he was forgiven, and he got his family back. He got serious with God, and he turned his back on his old life. He was unashamed of Jesus, and he started to live a fruitful life because he understood that the future was more important than the past. And through the people that helped him, that for me is one of the most amazing things of this testimony, is that you and I are the keys to introducing people to who Jesus really is. Because we can introduce them to who Jesus really isn't. We can say that we're saved, and now we're going to give you a whole bunch of rules. And we're going to condemn you. We're going to say what a wicked person you are. And when you fail, then we're just going to turn our back on you. Or we can be like Jesus and say, I'm going to extend grace to you. I'm going to be Jesus to those people who can't see him physically. We are his hands, we are his feet, we are his representatives. I want to read you another story, because many of us are sitting here and we're saying, well, we can't identify with that at all. I don't know how many of you have spent time in prison. I think I might have spent a night or two just in a holding cell, but not in prison. I've never been to prison. I've been there to speak to people, but not myself. But for most of us, we say, well, you know, we've generally lived okay lives. And so here's a guy called Simon Peter. And he lived a generally okay life. He was a good boy. He worked in his father's business. He was earning his money. He was fishing every day. He had obviously grown up. He had gone to shul. He had learned something about the Old Testament as a Jewish boy. And here he was, one of Jesus' disciples. And I'm going to read scriptures from Luke chapter 22. So I'm going to read them all one after the other. Okay, so if you are taking notes, it's Luke 22. John 21 and Acts chapter 2. Okay, I'll read some verses from those three. When I have a look at another story, it's parallel. The severity is not as bad, but the future is just as good. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. God allows us to be sifted. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Not that you will not be sifted, but that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, Jesus had faith that he was going to turn back. He didn't say, if you turn back, he said, when you turn back. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go to you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny three times that you know me. Seizing him, they led him away, that's Jesus, and they took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down, Peter sat down with them. The servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Jesus, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. And so maybe it's more likely that you find yourself in a place like this where you have let Jesus down. Maybe whatever it is. I'm not even going to start giving examples because there's so many examples here. So Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, just as we are. We are one of his disciples. And there comes times that we deny our faith and our Christianity. We deny our Savior by doing those things that we shouldn't do. Doing those things that we are living to see change in other people. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, this is in John chapter 21, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, it was John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Let's just pause there for a moment. Is that the scripture also tells that he that has been forgiven much loves much. I want to say that sometimes those that have been forgiven a whole lot understand grace a whole lot better than those that have been given nothing. So sometimes we look at people and say, well, they lived a good life their whole life. They were good their whole life. So they didn't go to jail. They didn't take drugs. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. They didn't do the next thing. And then they found Jesus and then they were okay. I want to say that the depth of the love can be the same, but when we understand the grace and we look at people like the guy we saw earlier, Sean, we understand that because we have been forgiven much, the depth of the love is just so natural. It's like, yeah, I see it. I see grace and I understand grace. And so here was Peter and he denied Jesus after saying that he would go to the grave with him. He said, I will die for you. I will not leave you. I'm going to walk with you. And straight after that statement, pretty shortly after that, he denied him. It wasn't as if he had said nothing. So he wrapped his outer garment around him. He just jumps in the water. He says, man, I'm going to go see Jesus. I wonder what he was thinking when he was swimming in. He said, I hope he forgives me. I hope he forgives me. I hope he forgives me. It really let him down. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Then he said to him, follow me. So here we have Peter who denied Christ and Jesus forgives him and he restores him. And then he says, okay, that's settled. Now come and follow me. Sometimes what happens is that we linger in the things that we have failed in. Sometimes we live in that past and we say, but I have failed Jesus, or I have this thing, or I have a broken relationship there, or this. And there's always something that seems to hold us back. I'll say that Jesus comes and he deals with that and he says, even if you deny knowing me, even if you stand up and say, I am not a Christian, I don't know Jesus, I've never heard of him, I know I've spoken like a Christian, some of the words that are in my mouth sounds like, but I'm not a Christian. Believe me, I'm not a Christian. And in the one gospel it says he even cursed and said, I'm definitely not a Christian. I don't know how many of us have done that. But Jesus comes and he just restores that. And he says, it's history, it's done, it's gone. And then he doesn't just stop there. He says, now that it is part of your history, it's a scar, not a wound. There's a big difference. Too many of us carry wounds around. Ask Jesus to heal those wounds. The scar will always be there. But scars don't really hurt. In actual fact, sometimes scars are a little bit deader than the rest of the skin. I've got a scar, 30 stitches on my leg here at a bicycle accident. Got a serious accident. And that little piece of skin, that's the scar, is kind of dead. It's not, but it's there. I remember clearly the day I got knocked off the bicycle. It was so traumatic. In actual fact, when I think about it now, I'm not trying to make light of people's issues, but the reality is that if Jesus doesn't have the ability to put the past in the past and forgive us and we cannot move on, then he's not the Savior that we thought he was. Then something is wrong. Then we're going about it the wrong way. Then what happens is that forgiveness has come. No, but I want to hang on to a little bit because somehow my pain is my identity. Somehow my past shortcoming is my identity. No, our identity is in Christ. It's a new identity. And he says, do you love me? Yes, I love. Then do this, do that, come and follow me. The past is the past. It's done. It's history. Now come and follow me. Let's get on with the job. And so what does Peter do in Acts chapter 2? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. A little bit later, verse 14, it says, then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Here is the man who denied Christ, was forgiven, and he's moved on. When the people, so he preaches to them. He preaches an amazing sermon. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and all your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number, that number daily. I would say that there was some fruit that happened on that day. There were 3,000 brand new apples popped out that day. 3,000 people got saved that day. There was a fruitfulness that came because he forgot about his past. He moved on. Yes, it's recorded for us there as an example of God's grace and God's forgiveness. Yes, there are people like Sean who tell their story. Why? Not because it's so funny and because it's so bad and because we want to say, wow, what a terrible guy or whatever. No. Because of God's grace and God's forgiveness and the future that he has for us. Man, there is no future in the past. There is a future in the future. Yes, we look back so that we can look forward. We look back so that we can understand the level of God's grace. But we don't look back so we can live there. And sometimes it's hard to let go of those things. Sometimes we need to go to God and say, God, I want to forget these things. I want to move on from these things that are holding me back. But that's not very much in vogue, is it? Culture tells us that our entire past will determine our future. That if you have had a broken past, it will change the way you live your future. Therefore, we must make space for you so that you can live a broken person for the rest of your life. That's really what it is. Don't hear me saying that the things people struggle with are not real. But hear me say that the Jesus who delivers and sets free is real. And he can and he will because he is faithful. Peter disappointed Jesus many times. He had been one of Jesus' closest friends, but he had betrayed him. Peter, James, and John, they went up to the mountain. They saw the transfiguration happen. They saw amazing things. They saw miracles. They saw food and being multiplied. It's incredible. Water turned into wine. People being raised from the dead and all of these things. Didn't guarantee that he wasn't going to fall. That makes us lean all the more on the grace and the strength of Jesus. We understand that those that walked with Jesus day by day and saw all of these things, if they could fail, then you and I can fail as well. We need His strength and we need His encouragement. And we certainly need His grace and forgiveness. There was forgiveness. The wrongs were canceled out. And Peter was sent even further than before. That there was a fruitfulness that came from his life. But here's a few things to remember, just as in Sean's life. God allowed Satan to test Peter. Sometimes God allows us to go through a tough time to be tested. We see that as a principle in Scripture. Some preachers will tell you that's not true. I want to say that they are wrong. The Bible is very, very clear on that. We understand that pruning is not an exciting exercise, especially for the tree, because pieces are getting cut off and it's painful. There are times that fruitfulness requires pruning before the fruit will come, because then we will be more fruitful. Those branches that are way out there that really can't do anything, they never get the fruit on, those long ones that shoot out the top of the tree. Jesus prayed for Peter's faith, not that he wouldn't be tested. Jesus encouraged him to strengthen his friends once he had turned back. Again, this is not a solo exercise. This is a family. This is a community. It's a tribe. It's a household. Peter did deny Jesus. He did fail. But then he ran back to the one, or in fact, he swam back to the one that he had let down. Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we fail at times. And then we run away from God. I want to say, just like the prodigal son, just like Peter, we run to him. Peter was reinstated. He was forgiven, and then he was given further instructions. Peter got serious with God. He didn't make the same mistake again. And he declared his faith boldly and he did great exploits for God. There was a fruitfulness in his life that came. So we got these two guys, they're about 2,000 years apart. So what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with you? Whether you're saved or not saved, don't let your past and present failures determine your future fruitfulness. Don't let your past and present failures determine your future fruitfulness. So often we look at our own lives and our sins and our shortcomings and we run away from the one who wants to give us help. Judas Iscariot ran away when the guilt overtook him. I believe he should have run to Jesus. He was part of the plan. It was God's plan that Jesus be crucified, whether Judas had betrayed him or not. It was God's plan. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. If they had both run to God, they would have been forgiven. Don't be the Judas. Run to him. Forgiveness is there. So when we look at our own lives, we see where we are. We say, is this God's fault? It's not God's fault. We live in a fallen world. We heard Chris say this morning, there's a ceiling. We live there in the real world. We live there. But God's saying, no, take a step beyond that. Live in the realm of faith. Live in the kingdom. Because it's only the kingdom that can impact the world, because the devil has control of the world. Is it your mother's fault? No, it's not. Stuff happens. Your upbringing, the cards you've been dealt in life. Many of we can blame a whole lot of things. You may have murdered someone. You may have stolen some money from your parents. You may have been involved in the occult, whatever it is, big or small. You may have been unfair to loved ones. Allowed envy to control us. Doesn't matter what you've done, Jesus' love remains the same. It was the same for Sean, who was a wicked man. as it was with Peter, who was a brother to him and had let him down. Failure is not the end. And there's ways that we can treat failure. We can treat these shortcomings. We can say, I have failed, or I can say, I did not succeed. I'm going to do it again. All right. We can say, I gained nothing from that experience. No, 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 I actually learned something from that experience. Even if it was how not to do it again. You can say, I wasted my life. And say, you know, God is the great redeemer. He gives back the years that the locusts have eaten. He'll take those things, even in our lost days, and he'll say, I want to turn around that which was meant for evil to be good. Even if it's just a point of reference so I can help somebody else. We can say, I'm giving up. We can say, I'll try harder. I have family and friends. And then I want to add to that. Don't let others' past failures determine how we treat them. Don't let others' past failures determine how we treat them. See, the fruit is for those that need Jesus. The fruit of patience, kindness, and love is for those that don't have that. We need Jesus. We need forgiveness. We need a fresh start. So do others. I'm not saying that we endure and we overlook sin. That's not what I'm saying at all. We're not saying that we will just turn a blind eye to the sin. No, no, we say, no, we need to deal with those as well. But it needs to come with a heart of compassion and a heart of forgiveness and a heart of grace. So I want to finish with a scripture in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 verse 4 to 14. Paul writes to this church in Colossae, I read it this morning at the prayer time, and he speaks about the gospel bearing fruit. It's the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness in him, that there's reconciliation to the Father through Christ. He says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that springs from hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. It's the gospel that grows. We can't eke it out. We can't squeeze it out by ourselves. It's the gospel that bears the fruit. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. When we understand God's grace in all its truth, there's a fruitfulness that comes in our lives. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's the will of God that brings fruitfulness. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What I want to say this morning is that we saw these two guys and their lives. One came from a very dark background, and he met some people who understood the grace of Jesus. Yeah, they understood forgiveness. They understood that Jesus died for the worst criminal. And then we need to understand as well is that there are those that are walking with Jesus that also fail. There are those that also fall short. And that we mustn't somehow be harsher with them than we are with the other people as well. Have grace, have compassion. For sure, we don't condone sin. But certainly we want to walk with Jesus. We want to be fruitful in our lives through the grace of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these testimonies of people that have encountered you in a very real way. Lord, we thank you that you forgive us, that you love us, that you are for us, not against us. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one that changes lives. That through your power we become new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. And I pray, Lord, for each and every person here. Those that don't know you yet. I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to draw them to you. Lord, let them experience your love and your forgiveness. And Lord, those that have failed in the past, those that are hanging on to things that perhaps determine who they are in the future, pray, Lord God, that that thing would be broken. Pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would bring freedom this morning. Freedom, Lord God, freedom in every area. Lord, that we would hear testimonies of supernatural breaking off of the past and of giving a hope and a future, Lord God. Lord, that we would indeed be fruitful in great exploits for you. That we would see people healed, delivered, set free because of who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for this family. Thank you for these brothers and sisters that you have put beside us and behind us, in front of us, Lord God, to walk this journey together. Bless each and every person here, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.